Ephesians 4:15, and perhaps the words that we might want to think of as a title is Speaking the Truth in Love.
It's a privilege to talk on such a beautiful scripture that you have picked for the convention from a wonderful epistle. You know, the Apostle Paul must have had a special place in his heart for the Ephesians. He was there approximately 2 years establishing that church. It was in a major metropolis that Ephesus was at that time. And he was surrounded by pagan gods and idolatry. And he worked very hard and established a wonderful church there. And after many years, wrote this beautiful epistle. This epistle contains some choice scriptures that we hold dear, and I'm sure that if we scan this epistle, we can pick many beautiful excerpts from it that we just about memorize. But one of the ones that I would like to particularly refer to is in chapter 3 and verse 11, because it's the only part in the New Testament where we find a reference to what we hold dear in our era, and that is the plan of the ages. And of course, as you know, it's hidden in the King James translation, but that verse is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, of course, is translated for us as according to the plan of the ages which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is one of the choice texts, and the epistle is filled with many choice scriptures. So today we have the privilege to turn our attention to chapter 4, where we find this wonderful statement of the apostle turning our minds to a simple lesson, but to a deep lesson for those of us who are seeking to be on the narrow path. You know, it's kind of interesting to note that Ephesus, back in the ancient days, in Apostle Paul's time, had two roads that left the city heading east. And historians tell us that one of the these main highways or main roads went directly to the Euphrates River, way east. The other main road that exited the city went to the city of Sardis. And it's kind of an interesting note to pick up on, because there's a wonderful symbolism embodied here. Our Lord Jesus spoke about two roads or two highways. And of course, one of them, our Lord taught that it leads to destruction. During this age, the road that is easy to walk upon, that leads to the river Euphrates, that symbolizes the world that's out there, that surrounds us, is the easy road to walk on. The difficult road to walk on was the one that went to Sardis. And I think the Apostle Paul was mindful of this when he was writing these beautiful lessons to the faithful brethren there. For he recognized that there was still many and few that were precious in the Lord's sight that were right there in that large city. And when we remember the message to the church of Sardis, we can relate to the language that we find there, even in these last days that we live in. We find in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 3 the following words: Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What a wonderful message to this early church that we can gain some encouragement from and recognize how there's a wonderful little picture here that the Apostle Paul was emphasizing his message to those who would be walking on this narrow path, on this highway that would lead to the ones who would be worthy, who would have this privilege. And to these, the Apostle Paul wrote this wonderful epistle with this wonderful lessons that he's trying to get us to really meditate over and to accept into our hearts and minds. Chapter 4 in Ephesians begins beautifully. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What beautiful sentiments he's expressing to us to be mindful of on this path, on this gate that is straight, that is narrow, that our Lord talked about, that is difficult to enter, that there is not much maneuvering on this way. The Apostle Paul emphasizes some of these beautiful characteristics that we need to be mindful of. And then as he goes down in this chapter, we come to the portion of the chapter that introduces this thought that he is emphasizing. In verse 11, we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. What a beautiful explanation of the Apostle. And that passage that I read, verses 11 through 16, was, by the way, the rendering from the American Standard Version, which I particularly appreciate on this set of scriptures. Speaking the truth in love. A couple of the other translations emphasize, for example, in the Diaglot, that we must be truthful in love. In Rotherham, we find that the thought of pursuing the truth in love is emphasized. And in Weymouth, we find that the emphasis is on holding to the truth in love. Beautiful sentiments, but we are mindful of the thought of speaking the truth in love. You know, because that is our medium. That is how we communicate. That is how we relate with each other. And we know from the scriptures that the tongue is a small member in the body and it can cause harm. So we're mindful to control the body through the tongue. So this is a very interesting thought that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing when he says, speaking the truth in love. It implies the thought that speaking the truth without love could be a problem. And we recognize that. We recognize that there are many situations in life and many situations amongst the brethren where with the wrong inclination in our voice and with the wrong emphasis at the wrong time, even though it's truthful, may result in a hurtful experience. So this is why we're really going to delve into the apostle's emphasis in this wonderful scripture. A foundational scripture which the apostle gave us in Romans reads, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful truth is here expressed. God commendeth his love. The mighty creator of the universe, the Almighty. He is giving us this quality of love through his Son. And notice the benevolence of the Father and the timing in that he has done it while we were yet sinners. That should make us mindful of the fact that we have this wonderful treasure, this precious truth in an earthen vessel. And the Heavenly Father was mindful of that and wants us to recognize that. Because he gave us his Son to die on the cross, to satisfy justice, to accomplish that whole mission while we didn't deserve it. It was out of his mercy and out of his desire to share with us that quality of love. You know, it's not just a fleeting quality. It's actually what we should be focused on. You know, we would like to be focused on the other divine qualities, especially the quality of justice. That's important to us because we're learning righteousness. But you know, in this simple scripture that the Apostle Paul gave us in Romans chapter 5 and 8, when he said that Christ died for us, we recognize that Jesus took care of justice. You know, we couldn't because we're in an imperfect state. But Jesus took care of it. He accomplished that. So consequently, the emphasis is on the quality of love. And we should not overlook that and give it its full importance. Because there is true power in the quality of love. If it wasn't for Jesus being successful in his mission, then the quality of love and the power of love would only be something theoretical. But we can actually experience it to the extent that we can use it to overcome sin. And it is this quality that wins the victory against the wiles of the devil. Love is equal to life. The adversary is the one who introduced death. So it is the quality of love in this gospel age, in this era, since our Lord died and rose again, that the quality of love is highlighted. And you know, our Lord very deliberately gave us that message in the gospel. You probably know what I might be referring to. You know, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, tried to trip up Jesus because they were experts in the law. And they challenged him, and the one time he was challenged, he was asked to give us an answer, Master, as to what is the greatest or what is the first law. You know, they had the Ten Commandments, and then in addition to that, they had a lot more. So this was potentially a question that they hoped they could find fault, they could trick him. But the Lord gave such a beautiful answer, and he highlighted this all-important quality of love. And that's something for us to pay attention to. I'd like to read the account of that incident in the Gospel of Mark, because that particular account in chapter 12 of Mark gives us some additional details which I think you will appreciate. Maybe you haven't read this passage in a long time, but it's beautiful. It has a lot of additional meaning for us. So in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom. And no man after that durst ask him any questions." Now, what a beautiful little prelude to this lesson that Mark gives us. Thou art not far from the kingdom. That's important for us, brethren. That's like the Lord at this early stage of the gospel message giving us, you know, the clue. You know, you're on the right track. Because it wasn't in the burnt offerings and in all the sacrifices and in all the tradition. But this is it. You're on the right track. You're recognizing that the love of God, and then to extend this quality of love to thy neighbor, and to be focused on that, that's the way to get to the kingdom. You know, this was one of our Lord's earliest deep insights into the spiritual kingdom that they really didn't know about. They appreciated that a little bit later. They didn't know about it yet. They were thinking that it was the kingdom on earth. But this insight that our Lord gave them was such a beautiful insight. So we're mindful of this quality, that this quality of love, you know, has a power. The power comes from the fact that Jesus was successful in his mission. So we can use the quality of love to overcome weakness, to overcome sin. And I think that is the abiding lesson that our Heavenly Father is overruling in our lives, that we learn, that he keeps us for so many years on this side of the veil. Because we're encumbered with the flesh. Sometimes we're encumbered by our zeal for righteousness. You know, the disciples were like that a little bit. They were encumbered with their zeal for righteousness. You know, the disciples weren't happy when our Lord was taking time out to speak with that Samaritan woman by the well. You know, sometimes our fleshly zeal, knowing so much of the precious truths, can get ahead of us. So our Heavenly Father has overruled in our lives that he keeps us this side of the veil to learn these various lessons and to become mellow. Just like the apostle, when he started that chapter, talked about these wonderful qualities of meekness and humility and long-suffering. These are all connected to this all-important quality of love. And we should be mindful of that even when we are speaking truth. Are we speaking it with a sensitivity? Are we speaking it with a kindness? Are we thinking that maybe I should hold my peace and wait on the Lord, and maybe I'll say that next week when I have another opportunity? It takes time to learn that. And in our youthful zeal, especially when we look back over our earlier years, we see many failings, and I see many failings in myself along these lines. And I'm so thankful for the Father that He's given me the opportunity to recognize some of these blessings that we've had in our life, to have a chance to learn from these. I dare say we can find many examples in the Scriptures of speaking the truth in love. And I picked out a couple, well, more than a couple. I've got four here, and I'd like to share it with you, because I think they're beautiful little snippets from the gospel. The first one is right from the beginning of the gospel, and it involves this wonderful couple that would have the privilege to raise the child Messiah. You know, it had to fall to somebody. You know, there were many Israelites indeed at that time. You know, there were many who had the right heart condition, and they were in expectation of the Messiah. So this privilege would fall to someone. And you know, we don't often talk about Joseph, because we hear so little of him. But you know what? He must have been a wonderful man, just like Mary, who had the privilege to carry the Lord in her womb and then to raise him as a little infant. But you know, we don't think about Joseph very often because we just hear so little of him. But there is one little incident early on that we should notice. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So you see, in this little example, there was really not many words exchanged. But this wonderful Israelite indeed was meditating over this, and he spoke the truth in love. He thought that she must have been unfaithful to him, his espoused wife. And he did not want to make a public example of her, but just to privately let the matter go. What a wonderful heart this man must have possessed. What a beautiful example that is that for us, in dealing with sensitive problems that exist amongst the brethren. You know, the truth is the truth, and it would be very easy to make a public example. But there's a better way, and the better way is love. And that has power. Beautiful little example here. Another one that I like, that falls into this category of really no words being exchanged, was at the other end of the gospel, when our Lord was nearing his ministry and anticipating the accomplishment of his mission on earth. And he had expressed to his disciples, to his brethren, that his hour is coming when the Son of Man will be crucified and will be put to death. This seems to have gone over the heads of the disciples. But there was an individual that had a sensitivity to the feelings of our Lord, and that was Mary. And the words of our Lord in defending her were beautiful, because she took this costly ointment and she broke it over his head, and the smell of the ointment filled the room, and she wiped his feet down with her hair, because she was so sensitive to what our Lord was going through. The disciples didn't like it. Our Lord defended her, and in the account in Matthew, which is the account that I like again of this particular incident, in Matthew 26, in verse 10, we read, "And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever soever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Our Lord really appreciated this. And again, no words were exchanged, but she spoke the truth in love. The disciples didn't hear it, but our Lord heard it. This is what we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to be that sensitive to our brethren who might be going through a serious trial. Wonderful example. The next lesson that I particularly like, is you're very familiar with, is Peter's denial of our Lord. This is probably, to me, got to stand as the finest example of our Lord's teaching along the line of speaking the truth in love. You know, the Apostle Peter, well, at that time he was just a disciple, the Holy Spirit had not been given as yet. But you know, Peter was special. Because remember at that time, when the questioning was going around of who Jesus is, and Jesus finally turned to the disciples and said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who jumped up and said that thou art the Son of God. And Jesus noted that you could have only known this if my Father had revealed this to you. You know, we have a wonderful scripture. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 to 17. We have a wonderful scripture here in the Old Testament showing us that there was a measure of the Holy Spirit at work. Even though the Holy Spirit had not been given as yet in its full meaning and full power on the day of Pentecost. So Apostle Peter had a measure of the Spirit. He was an Israelite indeed. He was blessed. And he was a sincere individual. And then he went through this horrendous experience of denying the Lord publicly. Three times. This was potentially destructive to our brother Peter. Who knows what the other disciples were thinking about Peter? Were they disappointed? No doubt. You know, they went back to fishing, and the other disciples followed Peter as well. They were all discouraged. They were all crushed by their cowardice. You know, they wanted to fight for the Lord. But the Lord told them, "Don't you know that if I prayed unto the Father, he would give me 12 legions of angels? This is not the way." So they were confused. They were disheartened. They fled. Apostle Peter had the added experience of deliberately denying the Lord. This could have crushed his faith. And when our Lord appeared to the disciples, and when he found them fishing, and he called out to them, and they hauled in their catch, and the Lord had prepared a meal for them on the beach, and they knew who he was by his speech and by his conduct. How beautifully our Lord turned to Peter and said, "Do you love me?" You know, if there was ever an opportunity to say, "I told you so," and an opportunity for a rebuke and a correction, you know, this was it. And I'm sure that Peter could have handled it, because he was well aware of his deficiency at that point. But how our Lord spoke the truth to Peter with love. "Do you love me?" Repeated it three times. And then what did our Lord say? "Feed my sheep." How beautiful. How sensitive and how tender-hearted an example our Lord has left for us as an opportunity for how we may deal with our brethren who wrong us. Or maybe if they don't wrong us, maybe they wrong themselves in the truth. It's a tough lesson for us to really learn. But it's there. And I believe the Apostle Paul was emphasizing this point in this lesson that he gave us, because what was he talking about? He was talking about the growth of grace. He was talking about the growth of our new nature, this embryo that we have, to feed it and to grow it. If you don't humble yourself and you don't soften yourself, it's going to impede the growth of grace. So this is very important to us. So we're starting to recognize that love isn't just something nice and wonderful that we talk about. It's something that's actually powerful, and that's feeding us. That's feeding our existence. I want to refer to one other example, and this is one of the beautiful parables of our Lord. The parable of the prodigal son. You know it well. And there's three characters in this parable that we can identify with all of them. And maybe we've gone through experiences that different parts of our life we could identify with each one of them. The parable is found in Luke chapter 15. It begins with verse 11. Probably not going to take the time to read this whole parable, because you know it so well. The part of the parable that I want to refer to is really verses 22 through 32. But it's a wonderful lesson that our Lord gave us very deliberately, because there's two sons and they have an inheritance. And one son just wastes his inheritance and he's gone. And on his return, you know, the father has this wonderful expression of love. The father is not concerned about the waste. He's not concerned about the terrible behavior. It's all positive. He was dead, but he's come back to us. Put a ring on his finger. Put a fresh garment on his back. Put shoes on his feet. He's my son and he's back. And let's have a feast. Let's rejoice and be happy. What a wonderful reaction to a pathetic situation. Now the brother, who all these years was faithful and who worked the family farm, never put a foot wrong, his reaction was filled with anger. We find that in verse 28 of the parable. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and again was lost and is found. So you see, the father had also a very kind attitude to the brother that had anger in his heart. But you know, the anger that he had was just and righteous. We could well imagine this older brother spoke the truth, but he didn't speak the truth with love. That's the difference. And that's the point in this lesson. And you know, the Apostle Paul addressed that issue a little later on in our chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up the account in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I'm glad Brother Chandler didn't use that particular scripture in his discourse earlier today, because I wanted to highlight this one. You know, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. You know, he's all pervasive. That's the circumstances that we live in. And here the apostle gives us a gem. You know, don't give the devil an opening. So if you're angry, and we're talking about righteous anger here, because, you know, we have a zeal for righteousness. We have a zeal for the principles of God. The more we learn about these principles, the more zeal we have for them. But we have to do it in love. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you have an issue or a problem, with love, take care of it right away, so it doesn't fester, because we are in the fallen condition. We are weak flesh. And then that's where the adversary can find opportunities in our walk. I'll read this passage to the end, because there's some additional gems that the apostle gives us. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed, and unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. What a beautiful lesson the Apostle Paul has given us, and how we should be mindful of it. Our Lord said, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. In another place our Lord said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Through the power of love, our Lord, the faithful Son, is going to share with us life more abundantly. What an awesome thought. And finally, we conclude with the Apostle Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing.